series on Saul and David. Saul and David, the first two kings of the nation of Israel, lived way back when, different time period. You know, the Bible is all a different time period, but the same issues, right? Just as we have issues in Israel, just as we have issues in America, they had issues back then. People are people, you know? So Saul and David were men, but they were also kings. And they led the nation. Back then, the king did everything. The king was the leader. The king was the military leader. The king was the head of state. The king did everything. And they really set the tone. People followed the king, whether it was good or bad. And throughout Israel's history, you just have to read through the Samuels and then the Kings books. And you'll see, sometimes there was good kings and many times there was bad kings. And we've talked about this dichotomy between David and Saul. And I just want to point out, you know, both men were flawed. Both men had issues. And both men had points where they were serving the Lord. And that's not the point, is to say, well, Saul was bad and David was good. Let's be like David and not like Saul. Because in many ways, we're all like Saul. And in many ways, we're all like David, both the good points and the bad points. We have to remember that. And I say this all the time, I love the fact that Scripture gives us flawed characters. Because I'm a flawed character. And if you've never heard this before, I have a shocker for you. You're a flawed character. This may not help your ego this morning. You're a flawed character. And there was only one unflawed character in the entire history of the world. His name was Yeshua, and he was the Messiah and is the Messiah. And so we need to look at these men through the prism and through the lens of the fact that we're just like them. What can we learn from them? We've been studying them the last few weeks. Today I want to kind of put the capstone on this, and I want to talk about something really important, which is their lasting legacy. What did they leave behind? We know what they did in the moment. We know what they did in battle. We know what they did and how they felt in their heart during certain periods. But what did they leave behind? What did they leave behind? They approached their reigns very differently. They did things that were good. They did things that were bad. But there is a lasting legacy that leaves after they die, after they pass on. What did they leave behind? What do we remember them by? We have the words of Scripture. What do they say about them? What's the lasting thing that you hear, even after the book of 1 and 2 Samuel? As you go through the rest of the Bible, as you go through the rest of the timeline, what do we hear about Saul and David? Each left a legacy. And you know what? In our lives, we're going to each leave a legacy. What legacy are we going to leave? What are people going to remember us by? We're here in the moment, you know, interacting with people. But in 20, 30, 50 years, should the Lord tarry and Yeshua not return yet, what legacy are we going to leave the people around us, our kids, our family, the people that we've come in contact with even briefly? You know, you can have such influence on people just having met them once, not even saying a word to them. You know, it's always amazing to me how much I hear people when I talk to them afterwards. Sometimes I get the opportunity, sometimes I don't, but I don't think they're listening at all to me. You know, I was a youth leader once, back the first time I was a youth leader several times. First time I was a youth leader and I was in college, I remember I had this this one girl, I probably told the story before, and I'm getting old, so if I'm repeating myself, just like my grandmother, sorry. But anyway, when I was a youth leader, I had this group of people at the Messianic Synagogue I was going to back where I went to university, and all these kids were pretty good, but there was this one girl, and man, she was the hardest case. And she just didn't listen, and she would, you know, act up and all this stuff. Well, anyway, I'm thinking, she's not listening to a word I'm saying the entire time. All those weeks, all those teachings, just went over her head. Well, you know, when I left that congregation, because I graduated and I came back home, this was in North Florida, she's the only one that came up to me out of all the kids and said, you know, I want to thank you for everything you taught me. I was like, I taught you something? You know, I didn't say that out loud. I thought that in my head. So you never know what legacy you're going to leave. Okay? You may think, this person's not even listening to me. This person's not even bothering with what I'm having to say. But just say it anyway. Just live your life for God. Don't live your life for people. Don't say, well, I'm not going to worry about that girl because she's not listening anyway. You should say, I'm going to do what God's called me to do, whether anybody listens or not. And you know what? You'd be surprised at who listens. And you'd be surprised at what legacy you leave behind. A legacy is anything handed down from the past as from an ancestor or predecessor. That's what I got from dictionary.com. Anything handed down from the past as from an ancestor or predecessor. Anything. So you know what? A legacy can be good. A legacy can be bad. A legacy can be lukewarm. Sometimes a legacy is linked to our heritage. You know, who we are, where we're from, country-wise, ethnicity-wise. You know, we leave behind that kind of a legacy as well. This used to mean a lot more, especially back in the old countries, so to speak. You know, we're the great American melting pot here. So we're all basically American, but we all came from someplace. And when, not really us, but maybe our ancestors. And I just want to share with you for a minute my story to kind of help you click this. So your family may have been here for a while. You know, I'm a little jealous because one of my wife's ancestors was part of the Daughters of the American Revolution. Do you have any ancestors from that? That's pretty cool when you go that far back in this country. And of course, my family didn't do that. We've only been here for about 100 years in this country. So the heritage is still relatively fresh for my family, whereas some of you that have been here hundreds of years, your heritage is America, right? In a lot of ways. Maybe some people I've met before don't even know where they're from because they just family's been here for so long. And there's such a mix, as I said, we have Irish people, German people, Russian people, Scottish people, English, French. I mean, every single country is represented here, right? We have a lot of Spanish countries that are represented in this country, a lot of Asian countries, a lot of African countries. A lot of European countries. My particular heritage is from Italy. You know, it's kind of weird. Like I said, my family hasn't been here long, so I'm 100% from Italy. I'm not like from different parts. So, like I said, the heritage that I have, that I've felt, is a little bit more fresh because it's all homogenous, so to speak, from one country. And I'm an Italian Jew, and my ancestors were from Italy, and they came over. And I feel a strong heritage because of that. And I remember going to my grandmother's house just when I was a kid. And I remember because the food was so good, you know. Because when you're from Italy, the food is really good. And she could cook really good meatballs, you know what I'm saying? So I remember that. That's part of her legacy to me. That's part of my family's legacy to me. You know, the Italian culture. And I was thinking about this the other day as I was singing to my little daughter, my youngest, who's 5. And I hadn't done it in a while, but, you know, one of the legacies passed on to me is my grandmother, again, the same grandmother, used to sing to me Italian songs, like in Italian, right? I don't know any Italian at all, except for the curse words. And I'm not going to repeat them for you today. We're going to stay holy today. So basically, my grandmother would sing me songs, and I still remember them. I have no idea what they mean in English, by the way. And I have tried to find out. And I think what it was is her Italian was so not really good, so she kind of slurred some words. So it's probably nowhere near what I think it means, right? But it's children's songs, and I sing them to my kids, and it's part of our heritage and the legacy. And it's a wonderful thing. We can be proud of those things. Sometimes our legacy is something else, like money. You know, maybe your family made a lot of money. You know, maybe your last name is like Rockefeller or something. And you have a lot of money. That's a legacy. That's a heritage legacy that you've passed down. Maybe it's an estate you inherited or a family name, like I said, that means something. You know, I'm totally fascinated. I could go on. I'm totally fascinated by genealogy. Are you? I don't know if you are or not. Anyway, there's a show on TV called Who Do You Think You Are? And it used to be on NBC. Now it's on one of the cable channels. Anyway, I was watching the episode the other day with my wife, and there's an episode about a guy with a really strong family name that had a really great legacy. His name is Tony Goldwyn. He's on that show, Scandal. Anyway, he's an old school Hollywood family name. His grandfather is the same guy who's Metro Goldwyn Mayer, you know, the studio. They basically built Hollywood. And that's a famous name. And they didn't profile that. I wish they had profiled the Goldwyn side, but they profiled the other side in the show, but it was still very fascinating to me. And he's been left a legacy of that name and those memories. And he did talk about his grandfather and his father, and it was just really special. You know, sometimes our legacy is the name or the family that we inherit, you know. But we don't only inherit legacies, we create them too. So Just because you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I've got this legacy that's been handed down to me. Well, you know what? You're creating legacy now in your lives that's going to last. And your ancestors are going to say that about you. Oh, remember when grandma and grandpa so-and-so did this? You know, that's the legacy that whether we like it or not, we're starting to leave behind now, even to our kids when they're young. And we can each have a legacy, but the question is, what kind of a legacy are we going to have? Are we going to have a legacy like Saul? Are we going to have a legacy like David? That's what I want to talk about today. King Saul left a legacy. We've been talking about what he did as king the last several weeks, mostly the bad stuff. The Bible kind of talks a lot about the bad stuff. And there's reasons why. We've talked about that. The decisions that he made. Time and again, we see Saul as impulsive, fearful, obsessed, jealous. Just a few words that come to mind. He was constantly trusting in his wits or his own way to solve things, wasn't he? We looked at many examples. He would constantly try to solve problems in his way rather than God. God's way. Unfortunately, this is the legacy that we have for Saul. This is how he's talked about even in Scripture after he's gone. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28. This is a very interesting chapter. I wish I could delve into this for a few hours. It's kind of a crazy chapter. But this is at the end of Saul's reign. I want to set the stage for you. The prophet Samuel, the spiritual advisor to the entire nation, the last of the judges. He bridged the gap between the judges and the prophets. He was the last judge, the first prophet. He was basically the spiritual advisor to the entire country, but he was the spiritual advisor to the kings. So, you know, the kings were all powerful, like I said before, but you know what? The kings answered to a higher authority, just like Hebrew National. They answered to the super king, who was God Almighty. They answered to him. And who was his mouthpiece? It was the prophet Samuel at the time. Samuel the prophet has died. Saul and his army now find themselves at a similar situation as we turn to 1 Samuel 28. War with the Philistines. This is a recurring thing here. The Philistines are constantly going to war with Israel in the books of the Samuels. Saul was never able to conquer the Philistines. In fact, remember when the Israelites went into Canaan and they basically just wiped out the peoples there. They took them out. They created and carved up the land for themselves according to how God showed them. Well, you know what? The Philistines never left. They never ever got the Philistines out. They're in that little strip of land along the Mediterranean that was where the Philistines were, and they caused a lot of havoc. So there's a reason why God says things in Scripture. When he says, go into the land and drive out the peoples, he means it, because when you don't do things like that, you have problems. And the Philistines were not driven out, and they've had problems with them. And he was never able to conquer the Philistines. And we do hear about David, though, in the Scripture, going to battle with the Philistines and, you know, pushing them back and dealing with them. There's also times where he makes an alliance with them because he fears for Saul. But I want you to read with me the first a few verses here. 1 Samuel 28, 4 through 6. So remember, Saul about to do battle again with the Philistines. Here we go again. And this is what he does. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by the Urim, or by the prophets. Now, a little recap. In the past, the way you inquired of the Lord was through the ephod, which was a tunic that you wore, and the Urim and the Thummim. I can't even say it right, so forgive me for mispronouncing it. But the Urim, this is the way you inquired of the Lord. So he tried every way possible. This is the point. He did everything. He wanted to know. Samuel the prophet's gone. He's about to go into battle. He's trembling, afraid, because he sees the Philistines coming and they're a vast army. So he does everything he can think of. He tries to, you know, sleep and let the dreams happen. He inquires of the Lord using the ephod and the Urim, or by the other prophets. Nothing. Okay? This is a parallel to when Saul first was crowned king 20-something years before. It's an exact parallel. As a new king 20-something years before this, he needed to have an initial military victory, right, to show his strength. That's what you had to do. So what does he do? He picks going to war with the Philistines over 20 years before and establish himself as the legitimate and deserving king of Israel in the eyes of the people. So he chose, of all the things, to fight the Philistines. Same thing happened 20-something years ago. When he saw the vast army of the Philistines, it's almost like word for word, he was afraid. He was trembling. Because of his fear back then, he didn't follow Samuel's explicit instructions, which were really God's instructions through the prophet Samuel. So he didn't follow those instructions. Because Saul didn't follow those instructions years before, what happened? God said, there's punishment for your actions. You didn't follow me. You followed your own wits, your own self. I'm going to take your kingdom from you after you die. Because back then, you're the king. You die. Your son becomes king. He dies. His son becomes king. That's how it worked. That's how it works in a lot of countries in the Middle East today. Right? It did not work back then because God cut it off. He said, I'll let you be king. But at the end of your life, I'm going to give it to somebody else because you disobeyed me. That's how big this was. You'd think that he would learn his lessons. 20-something years later, here we are again. Same Philistines, same fear and trembling, same not listening to God and being afraid. And here is what happens. At the end of his reign, fear is again the root cause of Saul not listening to God. He didn't learn a thing. He was afraid. He inquired. God didn't answer. So he took matters into his own hands. And this is where we're going to pick up. 1 Samuel 28:7. Then Saul said to his servants, find a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor, like the place in Return of the Jedi. I have no idea why it's the same word. Anyway, he went to Endor, and he inquired of a medium. So a medium is a definite no-no. I think most of you know that, but mediums talk to the dead. Okay, that's what mediums do. They converse with the afterlife. Mediums were very much in vogue then, even though they weren't very prevalent in Israel, but they were there. But they're very much in vogue today. Mediums are very much in vogue today. If you didn't know that, they're very, very much in vogue today. There's a show on TV called Long Island Medium, and it's a popular thing. This stuff still happens. The same stuff still happens today. She consults with the dead. What it is, a medium is a demonic thing, and it's not of the Lord. We're not supposed to communicate with the dead. It's a no-no. It's dealing with magic. It's dealing with the occult, the practices of the devil, not with God. In fact, earlier in the chapter, it says, I'm not going to read it, it says that Saul had banned mediums from the land of Israel because it was a no-no. Because you inquired of the Lord, you didn't inquire of mediums. You didn't inquire of the devil. Let's get down to what it really is. Those are the works and the practices of the devil. She was a conduit of the enemy, just as Samuel was a conduit of the Lord. Well, Samuel was gone, but Saul could have still inquired of the Lord. Maybe if he had listened to God all these years, he would have had an answer. But he had the medium bring up the newly deceased prophet Samuel. And here's what happens next. 1 Samuel 28:15. Now Samuel, and this is like crazy stuff here. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, either by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. Help me out, he's saying. So there's two things I want to point out here. Number one, even though occultist practices like this are completely ungodly, they are real. If you didn't think they were real, and they're very real today, they were real back then. The fact that Samuel was actually brought up tells you it's real. We still shouldn't do it. He still shouldn't have done it. But it's real. I want you to understand that point. This isn't just, oh, well, I don't believe in ghosts kind of thing. This stuff is real out there in the world. And it's scary real. And we have to understand that. We cannot forget that there are dark, real demonic forces in the world. And we cannot forget, ultimately, that there is a devil. There is Hasatan. Not very long ago in America, magic and the occult were very rare. They were fringe in American society. They were seen as very much on the outskirts of normal and acceptable. Now, with the advent of postmodernism, and especially with the New Age movement in the last 50 or 60 years in this country, that has changed. People are always fascinated with the supernatural, whether it's good or bad. We all have a fascination with the supernatural, which is beyond our normal, natural things that we might encounter. You can just look at any show on TV today, you know, all these occultic weird things and all these different things. The New Age movement is basically everything great and you just take God right out of it. You just keep all the rest. That's how New Age is. And that's a big point because there's no God in it. It's all about you. It's all about us. It's all about what we can conjure up. We have crystals, horoscopes, reincarnation, all these crazy stuff going on. But we all have this hunger for something greater than us, something supernatural. Well, when we reject God, like Saul did, we still have that hunger in us for the supernatural. And we need to fill that need. And unfortunately, when we don't fill it with God, we fill it with other things. You may fill that hunger in your life with drugs, with alcohol, with any number of bad vices, including occultic practices. And it happens a lot more than we think it happens. But ultimately, like I said, it's steeped in demonic emphasis and demonic forces, and it's very real. That's the first thing I want to mention. The second thing I want you to point out to you is God has stopped listening to Samuel or to Saul. Last week, I talked about how if we repeatedly show God that we don't want to listen to him over and over and over, he will eventually pull back. He will eventually pull back because we have free choice. You know, a beautiful thing about this whole relationship with God thing is we're free to choose him, but also free to reject him. That is a choice we have. And that choice is very powerful. We need to choose the right things. But we cannot get mad at God, which many people do, if suddenly he's not listening to us because we haven't wanted him to listen to us for years. We can't get upset that, well, there's no God because he won't answer me. Well, maybe because you've been rejecting him all these years. He's not just going to turn it on when you say, I want to talk to you now, God, and you flip on the light switch. That's not how it works. 20 years had passed since Saul first had not inquired of the Lord, and it was a pattern, wasn't it? You can read that through the scriptures. He did awful things. He didn't listen to the Lord. He listened to his own heart. He followed his own desires, and he's left at the end of his reign with no reply from God. And he freaks out and takes matters into his own hands like he does over and over and over. Now, we don't want to be like Saul, obviously. He didn't learn anything. And I want you to know that as he made those mistakes over and over, it's something to show us so that we don't make mistakes in our life over and over. Do we want to be at the end of our life like we were at the beginning? Fearful, afraid, not sure about things? Or do we want to grow in the Lord, grow in faith to the point where we're, you know, when you first become a believer, you're excited, you know, you're doing things, you're following the Lord, you're praying, and then you go throughout your life and hopefully you're growing in the Lord, and you look around one day, maybe it's not 20 years later, maybe it's 2 years later, 5, 10 years, and you're like, I'm a completely different person. I don't remember that person back then because God has brought me that far. You know, come as you are, but don't stay that way because we need some help. We need to move past that come as we are. It's fine to come as you are, but change. Go towards God. You should be able to look at that person that you were 20 years ago and say, thank God I'm not like that anymore. Thank God I've grown in the Lord. Saul couldn't do that. He was still the same person. We want to be different people. That's the legacy we want to live. We want people to say, oh my gosh, so-and-so was so bad before, but look at him now. There must be something going on in his life. There must be God in his life. And boom, that's a testimony. That's the legacy we need to have. Now, maybe you never were this person over here. Maybe you've grown up all your life over on this side. But you know what? Nobody's reached the end. You can keep growing and growing. And then you'll say, oh, I can't believe I was just like that. I was ever like that person there. Even if that person was a pretty good person, we got to keep moving and keep moving and keep moving. That's what it's all about. That's what leaving a legacy should be all about for us as believers. So we know what Saul's legacy was, unfortunately. Now let's look at King David. He left a legacy too. He is one of the most recognizable characters in the entire Bible, right? When you think about the Bible and children's stories, like the kids are back there learning lessons, right? They learn about Jonah and the whale. They learn about Moses and the Ten Commandments, the golden calf maybe, things like that. They also learn about David. And, you know, they don't talk about a lot of David's bad things that he did. We're left with the legacy of David of a lot of the good things that he did. And I want to touch on that because there's bad things, but there's a lot of good things. And we're going to have bad things in our life, but hopefully a lot of good things too. That our legacy will be on the good side, not on the bad side. What defines David? What is his lasting legacy? I'm going to give you 5 points today that I want you to key in on because you can apply those to your legacy too. Number one, these are ways that David shaped his legacy. Number one, David ruled over all of Israel. Now, Israel at the time was a tribal society. There was 12 tribes. It wasn't like a united, you know, the United States of America like we think about it. It was like, I don't know, it was like a bunch. It was like 12 different countries that got together every once in a while and had a barbecue. You know what I'm saying? A kosher barbecue, but a barbecue. They had a lot of brisket. So this was the tribes. It was tribal. It wasn't a really unified country at that time. And David was from the tribe of Judah in the south. And they made him king. One tribe made him king. After all that mishigas with Saul, he became king over Judah only. You have to understand. David had such a reputation and such a legacy for good. He was so respected that all the other tribes came to him after Saul died. The other 11 tribes came to him and they said, be our king. He didn't have to go and convince them, or he didn't come in and say, I've got a 20-point PowerPoint for you, and I've got some, you know, chips in the corner, and, you know, try to lure them in. It was, they came to him. We've heard about you, heard about your victories. We've heard about how the Lord is with you. Lead us. Wow. Just give me chills, you know. David ruled over all Israel. He could bring together because of his reputation. Do we have a good reputation? Are we known as bearing the name of the Lord? Do we point people to God? I want to do that in my life. Number two, David was chosen by God. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be rule over my people, over Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Not only did God choose David, he could have just chosen him, and okay, go fight your battles, I'll be with you. It takes a lot for God to say this about you. I'm going to cut off all your enemies before you. Do you know why God said that? Do you know why he said that to David and not to Saul? Because over and over, David went and inquired of the Lord. And God said, go, and he went. Or sometimes God said, don't go. Even when his men, like we said last week, his men told him, oh, let's go kill Saul. This is our chance. He stopped. He inquired of the Lord again. He's not listening to men, he's listening to God. Do we listen to God or do we listen to men? Do we want, and if we listen to God repeatedly, he's going to do this for us, I think, in the spiritual sense. Can you go back to that scripture? Let's key in on that scripture. He is going to leave us. Can you put that scripture back on the screen? He is going to leave us. Guys, in the back, scripture back on the screen. Thank you. He is going to not, he's going to cut off our enemies from before us. He's going to give us a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. That's talking about a legacy there, folks. That's talking about a lasting legacy. Look, it's not all about your legacy. It's not like, oh, I better live a good life so I can have a good legacy. People talk good about me. That's not what it's about. It's about David repeatedly following the Lord and inquiring of the Lord and God rewarding that and God saying, you know what? You spend time with me, I'm going to spend time with you. It's a simple relationship thing. Who wants to be friends with somebody that doesn't want to spend time with them? Number three, David's throne was established forever. Because of David's faithfulness to the Lord established David's throne. Remember, when Saul didn't listen, the throne was cut off after Saul's death. God says something different to David. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. When your days are fulfilled, this is God speaking to David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. There's a key thing I want to first talk about in this area here. You know, he goes to great length, God does, about talking about when you people do bad after you, your family, I'm going to chasten them. You know, we think that we have to be perfect for God sometimes. And every time we mess up, God's not going to listen to him anymore. God's not going to be with him anymore. If you're following God and putting him first in your life, and you stumble a little bit, God's still with you. He may have to chasten you when you commit some iniquity, but that doesn't mean he's cutting you off. If you're his child, and if you've committed your life to him, given your life over to him, you can't be afraid every time we make a mistake. Oh, is God with me anymore? Am I still saved? What's going on? You can't worry like that. This is the proof in it right there. Look, there's consequences to every action. Even when we do bad things as believers, there's still consequences to our actions. But he's not going to cut us off. In fact, the exact opposite is true. I'm going to establish your house and your kingdom. This is God to David. Forever. Your throne shall be established forever. God thought enough of David that he established his throne forever. Ultimately, why? Because David had a heart after God. That's a significant thing. It's also significant because they're referring to David's son Solomon here, who's the next king. But as with Scripture a lot, there's a parallel. They are also talking about the ultimate king of Israel, God himself, in the person of Yeshua the Messiah, who came from the line of David. And he is our true king, King Messiah. And it's speaking about that when it says your throne will be established forever. Forever is a long time. Okay? That is ultimately pointing to Yeshua and his everlasting throne from Jerusalem in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what it's talking about. So it was really great that David listened to God, because not only did his kingdom get established and his son and all that good stuff, but ultimately, the Messiah came from David. What a compliment to be able to be, to have that legacy, right? Messiah is spoken of sometimes as the son of David. Wow, that's a pretty cool legacy. Number four, David had a heart for God. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 7:18. Now, I want to set the stage for this scripture, because this is right when David is saying to God, you know what? I'm sitting here in my palace and you have no place for you. I want to build you a house. I want to build you a temple. When the children of Israel came from Egypt, they were in the tent. They had the tabernacle, right? The temporary temple in the wilderness. They pitched the tent. They put it down as they went through. When they got to the land of Israel for many, many, many years, they didn't have a physical structure, a physical temple for God. And it was only after David's son Solomon built the temple that the first temple was in Jerusalem. But David is here, he's saying, listen, I'm sitting here in a palace as the king. You've given me rest from all my enemies, and you don't have a place, God. David was thinking about the Lord. But God says to him, you know what? You're not going to build it for me. And the reason really was because he was a military guy. He had shed blood. God didn't want that as far as the builder of his temple. So Solomon was the one to do it. And right after that, little bit of a chastising here, I guess. A little bit of a God saying, no, you can't do that. Here's what David says. He goes in, sits down, and he says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord my God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? He was overwhelmed with God. He was overwhelmed with what God had just said to him. I'm going to establish your throne forever. Even though you won't build the building, your son will. And we'll continue the line. I'm going to establish that throne, not for 100 years. You know, if you're king and your family, like if you're the king of Saudi Arabia or something, and you've reigned with your family for 100 years, it's a long time, right? It's pretty good. We're talking about forever, eternity. That's much more than the average family's reign. You know, the Ottoman Empire was for a few hundred years. This is forever. This is big time, right? David didn't rely on his accomplishments. He didn't let pride come in. Even at that point, he stopped, he went into the area where God was, and he said, who am I, God, that you've done this for me? He could have taken all the credit. He could have said, yeah, that's right. I killed all those people. Yeah, that's right. I gave Israel rest. He didn't say that. He said, you know what, God? I'm nothing. You're everything. Who am I that you just told me that? Amazing. And number five, David learned from his mistakes. David also sinned greatly against the Lord. There's that iniquity. And the chastening of the Lord came, didn't it? When he saw Bathsheba, he obviously sinned against the Lord, took her as his wife, killed the guy that was her husband, basically, sent him off into battle in the front lines. Here you go. He knew it was going to happen. He did some terrible things in his life. But you know what? He learned from his sins. He repented. He was chastised. His own son died. First son born to Bathsheba died. And he humbled himself. He learned from his mistakes. Ultimately, David knew that his legacy was not about David. That's the key point. David knew that his legacy was not about him. It was really about God. Ultimately, our legacy should not be about us. It's not how great your grandmother's meatballs were. It's not how awesome your family's name is and how they built Hollywood. It's about God. Can we have that legacy? You may never have a great family name. You may not even know what country your families are from. You just know you're American. Whatever it is, we have something better than any of that. We had the legacy of serving the Lord and letting our life be a reflection of His glory. And that's what David did, and that's what we need to do. The legacy of David was that in spite of his faults and his problems and his sins, he trusted and he gave to God all along the way. The legacy of David was that even with his great victories and all the success he had, he trusted and gave to God. 2 Samuel 5:12. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David knew it wasn't David. David knew the Lord had established David as king. There's a lot of tall H's and there's a lot of capital H's and lowercase H's. You got to catch which ones are capitalized. David knew that the Lord had established David as king over Israel and that God had exalted God's kingdom for the sake of God's people Israel. Those are God's people. That's God's kingdom. And David is just a participant in that legacy. That's the key there. Doesn't talk about David. It talks about God. So to close today, is our legacy going to be pointing to that? Is our legacy going to be pointing to the God, to God and to His kingdom? He has another kingdom today, right? It's a kingdom of believers all over the world, Jew and Gentile, from every tongue, from every country, everywhere in the globe. You know, you can find believers literally everywhere, everywhere. The Bible's been translated into I don't know how many languages. And what is our legacy is that is His kingdom, not our kingdom. We're part of the kingdom of God. We're here to exalt His kingdom. That's all of our legacies as believers. It's something bigger than us. When we give our lives to God, when we surrender to God and give our lives over to Him, it's not about our legacy anymore. It's about His legacy. So depending on where you are in your life, are you over here thinking about your legacy? Or are you over there talking about God's legacy and trying to get better and better and better, pointing to God's legacy more and more and more? No matter where you are, God is listening today. And if you inquire of the Lord today, sitting here in your sin, he will answer. That's a promise from God. And if you inquire of the Lord over there, he will answer. The point is, we need to inquire of the Lord. We don't have to use the Urim. We don't have to use a conduit. You don't have to go to the Pope. You don't have to go to confession. Okay? You have to go directly to the King of Kings. That's what you have to do. There is no intermediary. There is no person who's going to say, you know, you paid enough money like they did in the old days. Your sins are forgiven. That's not how it works in God's kingdom. Maybe that's how it works in man's corrupted kingdom of God. But in God's kingdom, I know I'm picking on the Catholic Church a lot. There's enough to pick on of all other types of things here. But the point is, we need to tap into God's kingdom and ultimately look to God's legacy. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you, God, that you, all those years ago, that you opened up my eyes to see your kingdom. I thank you, Lord God, that you've brought me to where I could say, Lord, I don't remember who that person was. Lord, if we can say that today, great. Continue us on the journey, Lord, pointing to you, building the legacy of you. Lord, if we're still at the other point and it's about us, I pray, Lord God, that you would open and convict today, Lord God, and just show people that are in that place how much you love them, how much you care for them, and how much you want them as part of your kingdom. So stir hearts today, Lord God. Draw new hearts to you. Show them that you love them, Lord. And for all of us, maybe who have been around for a while in your kingdom, and maybe we're just kind of going along with the flow, encourage us. Invigorate us, Lord God. Show us in your word, as you've shown us with Saul and David, how we can have a legacy too. If we continue with the Lord, we may stumble a little bit, but ultimately, Lord God, we're going to win because you're our king, because you're leading us into battle, because it's your legacy. If there's anything we've learned the last 4 weeks, Lord God, may it be that it's all about you. It's all about your legacy. It's all about you being the super king, and we're just the lesser kings, Lord, in your kingdom. And I pray whatever kingdom you give us, whether it's to manage people at work, or whether it's to help people out in volunteering somewhere, whether it's about taking care of elderly parents, whether it's about listening to our parents and being a good example to our younger brothers and sisters, wherever we are, we have an opportunity and we have like a little kingdom we can work at, Lord, but ultimately knowing that you're the king above us. So I just pray right now for our congregation. I pray for everybody within the congregation, everybody listening that's going to be listening online to the podcast, Lord God, that you would touch us where we're at and change us, Lord God. Don't leave us where we started. Bring us closer to you and build your legacy, not our legacy today. Hallelujah. We thank you, God. We thank you for sharing with us today and loving us today, Lord God, and not letting go of us and not giving up on us, Lord God. Thank you, Father. We praise you. We love you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.